Galatians 1, beginning of verse 6. I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another one, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we, or an angel from heaven, should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed. For am I now seeking the approval of man or of God? Or am I trying to please man? If I were trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ. The word of the Lord. Let's pray that prayer we pray. Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight. O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Please be seated. This is a dangerous way to start any message, but my wife made a terrible mistake this week. I know some of you are thinking, yeah, she made the mistake 20 years ago when she said yes, but no, I don't mean that kind of life-altering kind of error, though one could certainly question her judgment on that basis. No, it was something minor and yet tragic in its own small way. She mistakenly bought fat-free half and half. Now, I don't know what that's supposed to be, because real half and half is half milk, half cream, but since there's no real milk or cream in the fat-free, I can only guess it is roughly 50% water, 50% chalk, and 100% sadness. Now, I want to say in fairness to her that this is really Aldi's fault. Aldi sells both regular and fraudulent half and half, and the containers are nearly identical. One is dark pink, and the other is a very distinct pinkish purple. You have to read the print to see the difference, and this is why I did not even notice myself what had happened when I went to pour a cup of coffee that morning. We had just got home a couple days earlier. I was just happy that she had gone shopping. There's milk in the house. That's great. It looked real at first, and I wanted it to be real, and it came from a trusted source. And so I had already poured my coffee, and then I reached for the ersatz half and half, and I began to pour. And I had to keep pouring, because the first sign something was wrong is that the coffee just stays dark, because there's no substance in imitation half and half. And in the end, it looked like dirty water, and that's pretty much how it tasted. And then I checked the label and immediately expressed disgust out loud, and my wife, to her credit, came running, and she felt exactly the same way, like we had been duped. A cup of coffee, the last of the pot, had been ruined, and a bit of our innocence had been shattered. Now, I understand people buy this because, you know, maybe they're trying to lose weight. I, too, could stand to shed a few pounds. Maybe avoiding fatty foods is a good idea. But then you study the label of this imposter liquid, and I find that fat-free half and half is literally composed of dried milk reconstituted and with corn syrup and other chemicals. And I fail to see what this does for anybody's waistline. It's not technically dairy-free, nor is it diet-friendly. It's an abomination, is what it is. It's a fraud, it's a mockery, it's a counterfeit, and a travesty of justice. Don't let it happen to you, friends. Heed my warning. Check your labels, especially at Aldi. Learn from our mistakes. Now, you may be wondering, why is Pastor Matt up there jabbering about his first world problems? Fair question. I am simply trying to illustrate the danger of imitations, counterfeits. We have now seen the risks involved with food. You've experienced it yourself, probably fake cream, yes, but fake sugar, imitation crab, you know. It's best not to be fooled by these things. Most of us know the difference. Counterfeit money is another thing, right? That can get you in trouble. Happened to us once. Georgia went to the dollar store. They passed her two bad fives in her change, and she was nearly kicked out of Old Navy for trying to spend them a few minutes later. But it is far more dangerous to be duped by an imitation gospel. And that's what Paul is addressing in our passage today. There is an imitation, counterfeit gospel making the rounds in Galatia. And the people in the church have been buying it. The impression you get is that this counterfeit gospel has become the consensus. Otherwise, Paul wouldn't have to be writing such a bold and confrontational letter that is meant to be read generally by the churches in the whole region. Clearly, this imitation gospel has effectively replaced the authentic one. And I think this sheds a little light on what we read last week, because last week Paul mentioned in his introduction that Jesus died for our sins, but that he did so in part to save us from the present evil age. But Paul did not elaborate on what he meant by that. So what does this present evil age look like? And, you know, if you ask someone today to describe what makes this age evil, depending on who you're talking to, you'll get a whole variety of answers. People will say Russia, China, liberalism, conservatism, fascism, abortion, gay marriage, boomers retiring, Gen X not taking anything seriously, millennials being millennials, Trump, Biden, TikTok, the media, inflation, Taylor Swift, using ghost runners in extra innings. Some of these things certainly are evil. I won't single them out for you now. But that's not what Paul is talking about here, because Rome had its own evils, right? Many of which were similar or far worse than what we deal with now. They had plenty of bad public policy and wicked politicians and social problems and generational issues and persecutions, right? Some things never change. After saying in passing, Paul does, that the present age is evil, now as he begins the body of his letter, he's sort of describing what that looks like, and his focus is not on external problems at all. He's not concerned with the evil on the outside. The biggest problem is not the pagan Roman society. Rather, the present evil age is characterized by the distortion of the gospel in the church. For Paul, this present evil age is most evident and visible in the fact that there are those who trouble the flock with an imitation gospel that is designed in man's image. And the churches of Galatia have fallen for it. They have accepted the counterfeit, and this has Paul rather flustered, as he says in verse 6, "I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel." Paul says he is astonished, and that can't be a good thing. The Greek word here means to be surprised, there's wonder, amazement, to be awestruck, beside yourself, shocked, appalled, mystified, confused. Paul McCartney saying, maybe I'm amazed. Paul the Apostle says plainly, no, I am amazed. Paul simply can't believe that they would do this. Think of your mother saying to you, you know, coming home and finding something you did and saying that she's astonished by what you did. She probably didn't mean anything good by that, right? Because your mama knows the kind of nonsense you're capable of. If she is astonished, you know you outdid yourself. Not that I have personal experience with these things. Now, because this is a letter, Paul doesn't openly state yet what this particular falsehood was. His original readers would certainly know what he's getting at, but we're kind of eavesdropping on one side of the conversation. That's okay. That's the way the Holy Spirit wanted it. And I don't think we need to know every detail of the counterfeit to get the idea and to draw a sort of broad picture, general principle of how to resist it. Because all counterfeit gospels are essentially the same, at least in effect. Imitation gospels all lead in the same direction, which is to say, away from Christ and the true gospel. A different gospel means surrendering to the evil age. And it's one thing when the unbelieving world around you embraces the evil because they don't know any better. They're doing what comes naturally to them. But when the church, those of us who know the truth, and moreover, who know Jesus, allow a different imitation gospel to get a foothold, that is an astonishing thing. Paul's jaw is on the floor, like he's seen some gnarly stuff in his time, but this beats all. And he categorizes this as a form of desertion, a betrayal. They are abandoning the one who called them, which I believe is a reference to the Holy Spirit, but they are forsaking Christ for this imitation. Now, admittedly, the people of the Galatian churches probably did not see that this way, right? I don't think they would agree with Paul's assessment. They probably still think of themselves as perfectly orthodox. They think they have simply adjusted or matured in their faith in new ways. They wouldn't require correction if they knew they were wrong, right? So Paul is giving them a not-so-subtle smack upside the head. He says they've been duped and deceived, and that they're losing the heart of the gospel. Now, I want to evaluate what Paul is saying and see what it tells us about imitation gospels as a sort of general principle. What do imitation gospels say? What do they do? Where do they come from? Because I think it'll help us apply caution in the here and now. What can we learn about imitation gospels? How do you recognize the fake? I think part of what it is recognizing the real gospel. So I'll start in verse 6 again and add verse 7. I'm astonished that you're so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another one, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. How does Paul say you received the true gospel? He says you were called. You were called by the Holy Spirit. Meaning, once again, you were not converted by mine, Paul's, eloquence, right? That's not how this happened. They were not won over by clever arguments. If that were the case, another more clever argument might lead them away. But they were called by the Holy Spirit, and that means that following imitation gospels requires you to abandon the one who's calling. You essentially have to ignore his voice to go that way. And the Spirit calls us to many things. He calls us first to faith, but he also calls us to obedience and holy living. Faith lived out is a calling. Everything you do in life as a Christian is a calling. So if your gospel, if this gospel comes along that is leading you to walk away from those callings, if it leads you to ignore the voice of your Savior, that is not a true gospel. It is a distortion. How does Paul say the Spirit called them? He says he called them in the grace of Christ. So the true gospel is a gospel of grace. That is probably the most critical thing to remember. If you forget everything else from today, remember that. The gospel is good news because it is a gospel of grace for broken sinners. So if a gospel comes along that says otherwise, it is not the true gospel. If it says you need to add anything to grace because it is insufficient, if it requires works to please God, that's a pretty good sign that it's an imitation. And perhaps that explains why Paul describes this false gospel as troubling. He says a different gospel is not a gospel at all, because without grace it is not good news in any sense whatsoever. But he says there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. So imitation gospels are troubling. It's the same word that means to stir something up, to agitate. Some of you have seen The Music Man. Many of you have not. I've used it as a reference multiple times. You guys need to start watching movies I watch so you understand my illustrations. But it's my favorite musical. The premise is that the main character is Professor Harold Hill. He's a salesman who sells bands. He sells instruments, instruction books, uniforms, and such. And he sells this equipment by promising that he's going to teach the kids how to play and march. The problem is that he's a con man. He knows nothing whatsoever about music, and he only sells his wares by being dishonest and creating the need for it. And so early in the film, he tells his partner in crime that to sell his wares, he needs to know something about this town so he knows how to get the town out of the terrible trouble that they're in. And his buddy says, River City's not in any trouble. And he responds, well, I'm going to have to make some then. And he proceeds to sing a song that is appropriately entitled, Trouble, in which he convinces the town that their children will be corrupted beyond recognition. Why? Because a pool table was just installed downtown. And by the end of the song, the whole town is up in arms and agitated over nothing. Why? Because he's there to sell something. And trouble sells. If you think you're in trouble, you will buy almost anything. I'll give you an example of that. I've been dealing with some tax issues from previous years. I have never been willing to pay anybody, and I gladly just laid it all out at H&R Block this week, and I didn't even ask them what the price was going to be. I don't care anymore. I don't want to be in trouble. Imitation gospels have the effect of troubling believers, because whoever is pushing an imitation gospel has to create the need for what they're pushing and selling. So they have to make you uneasy about the true gospel. They have to sow seeds of doubt. They have to make you feel guilty. They prefer division, because division adds to the trouble. And if you are troubled, you will look for relief. You will accept things that don't really make sense if you think it'll make the trouble go away. The opposite of being troubled is to have peace. Troubled people have no peace, and they'll do almost anything to get it. So if any gospel being presented to you leaves you troubled and without peace, it is probably an imitation, because Jesus said he would leave you peace. And the trouble comes, Paul says, from those who want to distort the gospel of Christ. In other words, imitation gospels are just that. They're distortions. They're imitations. They're not new ideas. False gospels are not very original. They need material to work with. They don't show up and just announce something new and different. It's the gospel, but seen in a funhouse mirror, twisted and mixed up and upside down. The word translated as distort can also be translated as pervert. That's a nice image for you. Perverted gospels, corrupted and deformed, or even just a little bit off so that you don't notice it first. Imitation gospels masquerade as the real gospel. Lies are more effective when they're blended with truth. And the enemy, who is the father of lies and is behind these campaigns, doesn't appear in a red suit with a pitchfork. He's more subtle than that. False gospels borrow heavily from the real one. There's an imitation, and at a glance, they look like the real deal. That's why even true believers are troubled by them. They're deceptive and even somewhat attractive. They mangle the real gospel. They are troubling, and they cause division in the church. They cause a lack of peace in the soul because they're not focused on grace. So Paul reminds you that there is only one gospel. There's no such thing as a different gospel, just distortions of the real one. So if someone presents something even slightly different, you can already know that it's false. Now, that might seem obvious in a sort of abstract way. Like if I say, well, don't follow false gospels. Okay, no brainer. But it's more subtle than that, and maybe it's good that Paul left it a little bit blank here, so it invites you to sort of chew on things in today's age, because the problem is very current even now. The gospel means good news, but there's a lot of fake news out there, and it's not always obvious to the faithful. There are many competing gospels that borrow the language of Scripture and even some of the themes, but they miss the heart of the true gospel entirely. There's, for instance, the prosperity gospel. They don't always call it that, but that's perhaps the most popular false gospel that's out there. It is popular worldwide. They're the ones that have all the TV shows, right? It takes something like the blessing of financial wealth and by abusing the scripture makes it into a promise for Christians if they'll just have enough faith. Give a little more and you'll get even more. The blessings will just pour out. Closely connected to that, the same movement is the gospel of health, which abuses scripture to cause people to believe that God has promised to keep you healthy if you just believe in him enough. And then illness, a universal product of the curse, becomes a sign that your faith is weak. Surely if you believed harder, you would be healed. I have seen firsthand the spiritual damage this one does. My own father was tormented with these very thoughts on his deathbed and needed to be reminded of the true gospel. There's the gospel of works, that if you try a little harder, you can finally please God. we don't deny that Jesus' works are really good, but it's add on to it, you know. The social gospel, this gospel makes it so that God's primary concern is to cure the ills of society and save us from poverty and injustice. That Jesus came to save us from our circumstances, from the results of sin in the here and now. That Jesus came to make us a better society. There are certain strains of even post-millennial thought that make a similar mistake by promising a sort of heaven on earth, that the church is going to grow and successfully conquer the culture. Basically, Jesus will come back when we don't need him anymore. There's the gospel of liberation. They appeal to scripture to justify left-wing political movements, and the story of Exodus is no longer about God delivering his people and pointing forward to Christ delivering us from sin and death, and instead becomes a model for political Marxism and the overthrow of oppressive earthly systems and governments. A lot of them are left-wing causes, but not exclusively. Right-wingers also use scripture to advance an imitation gospel. A lot of politicians throw Bible verses around, but seldom in the way that it's intended by our Lord. Ronald Reagan called America a city on a hill. That is not what Jesus was talking about. This past week, I saw one pastor speaking at the Republican convention making the case that Jesus himself had preserved Donald Trump from assassination because he, Trump, is destined to save this country. But, beloved, this is not the Savior we serve, and it is not the gospel that Paul is talking about. And I'm not saying there's not an element of truth in these various gospels. There is. That's part of what makes them so insidious. The enemy is very subtle, and he knows more scripture than you do. He speaks it fluently, but he twists it to his own purposes. And so the church has always been drawn away by these imitations. We buy the fake news and then are surprised to find ourselves troubled. Ill at ease. Now, I'm not saying that those who fall for these imitations are utterly lost or are not actually true believers. I don't think that that's true, but I think that left unaddressed and allowed to fester, these will produce spiritual death, and within a generation or two, true faith will fade and be lost. It's like a slow-moving poison, a generational cancer. Why does the church fall for these things in the first place? Well, because there is some truth mixed in. The content is confusing, like putting, you know, dehydrated milk in the fake creamer. There's just a little bit of something real in there, right? But Paul tells us there's another problem. Imitation gospels sometimes come from trusted sources. We like the messenger, and we trust the messenger, and so we want to buy what they're selling. And that's the gist of Paul's warning in verses 8 and 9. He says, "But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preached to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed." A false gospel, even with a lot of truth blended in, is contrary to the truth. But we get confused when it comes from a trusted source. A longtime pastor, or a Christian author, a respected family member. But Paul says, don't trust the messenger, trust the message. What matters is the gospel, not the one who delivers it. And to emphasize the point, Paul throws himself and his co-laborers under the bus. He says, if anyone, including us, ever preach something different, don't you listen. In fact, even if an angel shows up with a different gospel, walk away. Actually, Paul goes further than that. He says, if an angel himself brings a different gospel, let him be accursed. The word is anathema. It means condemned, damned, depending on the translation that you're using. Paul's not mincing words here. I wish that cult members would listen to this verse. You go to Utah, and most of that state is following the supposed visions of a charlatan named Joseph Smith, all because he said an angel talked to him. Well, an angel could possibly be wrong. Paul says, let that angel be damned, if it was one. You can go to certain churches in America, people will claim God spoke to them in a vision, and they will proceed to say something that completely contradicts what Scripture says. And we get caught up in debating whether that vision was really an angel or not. Like, well, was it this? Or do I believe in angels? Paul says, who cares? Angel or not, if he's telling you something other than the gospel of the grace of Christ, let him be damned. Don't trust the source. Read the label. Or better yet, don't trust the label. Listen to the message. Don't trust an angel. Don't trust a PCA pastor. Don't trust the Republican Party, Democrat Party. Don't trust the media. Don't even trust me. Trust the gospel of Jesus Christ. If the gospel is distorted, that's the proof that you need that the messenger is an enemy. And Paul's curse is on him. And this is why James says in his epistle that teachers will receive the stricter judgment. We have the burden to preach the gospel as we have received it without embellishment. My job is to deliver the pure gospel so that I'm not cursed. And your job is to demand real cream, the good stuff, and not accept the fake news, insist on the good news, and accept no substitutes. Now, one could ask what motivates these false teachers and why they are preaching this different gospel at all. Verse 10 sort of hints at the reason, and we're going to explore more of it next week. I'm just going to touch on it now, because it almost seems like a non sequitur, but it's connected. Paul says, "For am I now seeking the approval of man or of God? Or am I trying to please man? If I were still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ." I think the main gist and truth of verse 10 is that every false gospel seeks the approval of men. They are gospels that make human sense and that please man's sensibilities, and so man approves of them, but the only approval that matters is God's. And that's why the good news is that in Christ, the Father is pleased. And if you are in Christ, He is pleased with you. If the Father is only pleased with Christ, why would you add anything else? Only to impress somebody else. Myself, women, men, the people around you, it's a way of pandering. All the imitation gospels I listed earlier, and that's just a short list, have that in common. They're designed to serve and please and make sense to man. God is not the primary audience. They are man-centered. And they tell certain people what they want to hear. And they seek God's peace and God's blessings apart from Christ, who came to give them. But that's not good news. It's not good news that'll change your life. It is perhaps worth asking yourself this morning, what kind of fake gospels appeal to you and why? What's powerful enough to draw you away from the one who called you? What is troubling in your faith this morning? What lies are you tempted to believe? And who's telling them? Some things to think about. The sad and troubling thing that the church would fall for different gospels. It almost seems impossible. Like, how can this happen to the redeemed, God's elect? Yet this is the testimony of history. We forget the true gospel and we listen to the fake news, and every one of them exchanges the grace of Christ for trouble. They promise peace that comes through man's efforts, and they ultimately glorify man. Every false gospel is a people-pleasing gospel. And it might depend which people are being pleased, varies a bit depending on which one we're talking about, but man-centered gospels make a mockery of the gospel of grace, and that's a shameful thing. It is the cause of trouble in the church in every age, and I think if Paul is astonished at the Galatians, I can't imagine how he would feel about the American church. But here's the good news in all of this, and there's always good news. The gospel is good news even for those who forget. It remains true what we read last week. Jesus died to save us from this present evil age, even an age where fake news and imitation gospels are very widespread.
And even when we have fallen for the latest new and improved gospel, even when we abandon the one who called us, Jesus does not abandon his church. He doesn't leave it stranded in our error. And that's the whole purpose of this book. If the Galatian churches were beyond hope, Paul wouldn't be writing. He's not writing to condemn them or to tell them he's washing his hands of them. He doesn't write to accuse them of gross heresy and bring charges or whatever. No, he writes this because he is burdened for them, because he cares. Because they're troubled by these false gospels that are weighing them down because they've lost sight of the gospel of grace in Christ. Paul's writing because they're suffering. The Spirit doesn't abandon the church to falsehood. He raises up people like Paul to call her back to the truth. He raises up faithful pastors and reformers and other members of the church. The Spirit fights back against the fake news. He's been doing it for 2,000 years. He comes in and he throws out the fat-free creamer and he gives us the real deal and he reminds us again not to let anyone distort the true gospel. Don't get it twisted. Stop trying to please man. Rest in Christ who has already pleased the Father on your behalf. That's Paul's word to the Galatians, and I believe that it's the Spirit's word to you this morning. It's a warning, but it's given in love. It is real good news, so don't be troubled. The gospel of grace brings peace. So trust Jesus and accept no substitutes. Let's pray. Gracious God and Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the chance we have on Sunday mornings to dive into it together, Lord, that you still speak to us from it. Lord, we confess that we are no better, really, than the Galatian churches were. We're easily led astray by the newest and shiniest thing, Lord. We're more inclined to listen to trusted messengers and to downplay the foolishness that they might be saying. Lord, and that might be different for every person in this room, the kind of counterfeits that are appealing to us that we're willing to go after. But Lord, I pray that you would squash them. Tear them away from us, Lord, and call us back. Call us back to the gospel of grace in Christ, which is our only hope. We thank you that he died to save wandering minds like ours. Save us from this present evil age. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.
Praise God from whom all blessings.